Micah chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Now, muster yourselves in troops, daughters of troops. They have laid siege against us. With a rod they will smite the judge of Israel on the cheek. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Therefore he will give them up until the time when she who is in labor has borne a child. Then the remainder of his brethren will return to the sons of Israel, and he will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will remain, because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth. This one will be our peace. When the Assyrian invades our land, when he tramples on our citadels, then we will raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 leaders of men. Let's pray together. Father God, we love you so much, and we thank you for the reading of your perfect and infallible word in our midst this evening. And God, as you illumine the heart and mind of Micah when you gave to him this perfect and infallible word, we ask, O God, that you would illumine our hearts and minds this evening as well. God, we love you so much, and we offer to you our love, our lives, and this prayer in and through the name of Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. Obviously, today is the last Sunday of Advent. It's not the last day of Advent. That will be Christmas Eve, when the Christ candle will be lit and we will celebrate that the Savior has come, that he has been born among us. But today is the day that we talk about peace. We celebrate peace, but let me tell you something. Not just any peace, all right? Right now, all of us in this room are at peace with one another. Now, with just a couple of words, I could change that pretty quickly, couldn't I? I could change that really quickly with just a couple of words, and depending on the severity of those words, there might never again be peace between us if I said the wrong thing. So we're not just celebrating any peace, and I've said to you in the past that when the Bible talks about peace, it doesn't just refer to the absence of conflict. It is a state of being. I'm not even going to say it's a state of mind, okay? Because, you know, those of you that have had procedures like I had done Tuesday, I told the doctor when she came in that if you don't mind my snoring, I don't mind your cutting, okay? I'm going to go to sleep and just let you do whatever it is you need to do. Wake me up when it's all over. And she said, I'm going to turn this really bright light on in your face. Close your eyes. And I said, well, I intended to do that anyway. I'm going to go to my happy place while you do this. That's not what we're talking about in peace. It's not that you're just getting these peaceful thoughts in your mind, that you're getting kind of a pastoral scene, whatever makes you happy, whatever makes you feel at peace. For some of us, it would be, you know, being somewhere up in the mountains next to a babbling brook. For some of us, it would be to be where it's snowing and enjoying the snow sports, winter sports. For others of us, it would be being on a beach somewhere and enjoying the warm the warmth of the beach and feeling the sand and hearing the ocean coming in. But that's not what the Bible speaks of when it speaks of peace. It's not just the absence of conflict. It's a state of being, okay? A state of being. I can be at absolute peace even when the world is swirling in chaos and conflict. Do you notice all of the themes that we've talked about throughout Advent? Hope. Okay? Listen, beloved, for the Christian, we can be in a state of being of hope even when everything looks hopeless. Okay? We've talked about love. I can be in a state of being of love even when there is nothing but hatred all around me. Let me ask you a question, beloved. When Jesus hung on that cross, what was the atmosphere around him? It was hatred. It was revilement. They didn't want this man. They were happy that he was being put to death. And what did Jesus have to say about that? He came at them with a state of being of love. Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. That was not just an emotion. That is not an emotion. You can't well up enough inside of you to come up with that kind of emotion. It's a state of being. We talked about joy. And you've heard me many times throughout the years say that you can't purchase joy. It's not something that you can go and buy. It's not, joy is not something that getting what you want or getting your way brings to you. Joy, again, is a state of being. That you can be in a state of joy. Your soul can be filled with joy even though the circumstances around you bring you great grief. Isn't that what Hosea what Habakkuk and Paul are talking about when they say, "Oh death, where is your victory? Oh grave, where is your sting?" Everybody in this room has stood next to the grave of someone we loved. And we stood there and wept at the separation from our loved one, but we were in a state of being of joy because we knew where they were. We knew who they belonged to. And so joy took over our lives. And so this evening, we celebrate Jesus as the Prince of Peace. Now, Brother Richie is going, I have his notes. Ain't none of what he just said in what he handed me this morning. All right. Ain't a single word of what he just said in what he handed me this morning. Because I wanted to make it easy for him. Listen, beloved, it's really hard to preach somebody else's sermon, okay? Because that's not what God gave to you. That's what God gave to me, okay? And for me to just hand Richie a piece of paper at noon today and say, here, you can use mine, okay? Listen, beloved, it'd take me longer to make your sermon mine than it would take me just to sit down and write a new one, all right? And so, anyway. Yeah. And y'all know that, when we do the children's play, I have absolutely no problem letting our children have most of the service on the Sunday before Christmas. Okay? But you can ask Angie, I had a full sermon in my Bible. Okay? Just in case something went wrong. And so you got like, how long did I go this morning? 10 minutes? You got like 10 minutes of a 40-minute sermon this morning. Okay? And so I'm always ready to go, but I think we ought to celebrate our children. I think we ought to celebrate what God does in the lives of our children, because sometimes God preaches to us more profoundly through the simplest of voices. All right. Anyway, back to our sermon. In our text today, 700 years before the events that Micah is talking about. Micah is telling us where Jesus is going to be born, and Micah is telling us who Jesus is going to be. He tells us that he's going to be born in Bethlehem, and we'll talk about that more in a moment, and he tells us that Jesus is going to be our peace, and he tells us that Jesus is not just going to be our peace, and we'll talk about that when we get to that verse. Because I want you to see something really important when we get to that verse where Micah is talking about Jesus being our peace. But he's also telling us that Jesus is going to be our hope. And he's telling us that King Jesus, the greatness of Jesus, is going to fill the earth. So let me ask you a question at this Christmas season. How is your hope? How is your hope? For what are you hoping? Are you hoping, maybe you've got a doctor's appointment this week, and you're hoping that you get good news, or at least you don't get bad news. Maybe you're hoping that somebody that you really want to see is going to come and be with you during Christmas time. How is your hope for the world? Most of us hope that you know, at least by March, that we never hear the word COVID again. Okay? I'm already sick of it. I hope we never hear that word again. Sometimes in our frailty, we feel hopeless. You know? Have you ever found yourself in a situation where you just felt completely powerless to do anything about it? I mean, you saw something unraveling. You saw something that was beyond your ability to influence. That you didn't know what to do. You didn't know how you could respond into that situation. But Micah says to us, God is coming. He's saying, hang on, y'all. God is coming. And God is going to bring to you hope out of your weakness. He's going to bring to you hope out of your hopelessness. Now, when we studied Micah a few months ago and Isaiah about a year ago, we learned that Isaiah and Micah are contemporaries. They were ministering at roughly the same time. Micah is prophesying to the northern kingdom. Isaiah is prophesying to the southern kingdom at the same time. They're bringing God's word to these people. This was a time of great darkness. I mean, I don't want to make light of it, but how many of y'all remember the first Star Wars movie? I don't mean the fourth first Star Wars movie. I mean the first Star Wars movie, the one that came out in the 70s. Okay? And you went to the theater and you got this really dramatic da-da-da-da-da-da, and the opening music, the Imperial March. No, that wasn't the Imperial March. That was later. But anyway, this really dramatic music, and then the words started scrolling up the screen and you're going, dude, that is the coolest thing I've ever seen. Okay? And then all of a sudden, the X-Wing and the TIE Fighter came in, and you're going, wait, no, that's the coolest thing I've ever seen. Okay. But you remember the credits, how they're setting the tone for the entire series and telling you that it was a time of great darkness in the Empire. Okay. That's what's going on in Israel and Judah right now. It's a time of great darkness. God's people had failed. We saw this morning in Sunday school in Ezekiel that God had gotten to the point with them that he said, I'm not listening anymore. I'm not listening. You're going into exile, and there is nothing that you can do or say that's going to change that. Micah is ministering during that time when the northern kingdom is under the control of the Assyrian Empire. There's a couple of ways that I could give to you the strongest possible insult. Both of them involve your face. One of them would be to spit in your face. The other one would be not necessarily to slap you with my open hand, but to backhand you on your face. But to do something to your face. And in verse 1 it says, the situation is so bad that with a rod they will smite the judge of Israel on the cheek. What would you think if you were watching the news tomorrow night and Mr. Biden had gone, and listen, beloved, I don't care what your opinion of Mr. Biden is. The Bible doesn't care what your opinion of Mr. Biden is. The Bible commands you to pray for him, whether you like him or not, okay? Whether you voted for him or not, the Bible says we have to pray for our leaders. But what would you think if Mr. Biden were in a meeting in Washington and a foreign dignitary came into the White House and slapped Mr. Biden in the face? Would that make you mad? Whether you liked him or not, would that make you mad? That's our president. You don't slap the president of the United States in the face. And what they're doing in verse 1 is showing the ultimate disrespect to the judge of Israel. It's an image of total defenselessness. It's an image of the totality of disrespect from one person to another. Micah is saying, you are so weak, you can't even defend yourself. These were dark, fearful days. Human powers had failed. So God is promising a bright future for the people of God. You know, I remember talking with my grandparents and to some extent my parents who lived through the Depression. And what a bad and dark time that was in the United States. And some of the popular music of that era that tried to encourage people that brighter days were on the future or on the horizon. If you listen to the popular music of World War II and think of some of the music that was popular during that era, I mean, most people think that Bing Crosby's most famous movie, what is it? White Christmas. That's what made that song popular. That song was recorded in 1944 and was already popular. The movie was made in 1954. But do you hear the wistfulness and the longing? Just in the way that Bing sings the song, I'm dreaming of a white Christmas. Because when that song was written and recorded, a lot of the men that heard it, were going to have a white Christmas, to be sure. But not the kind they wanted. They were going to have a white Christmas in a pup tent. The finest pup tent that the lowest bidder could provide. In a foreign land with people determined to kill them. That's the kind of hopelessness that Micah is writing to. It's a season of suffering and difficulty and siege and conquest. And, you know, I mean, just like those soldiers in 1944 when that song was recorded are wondering, how are we going to get where you're singing about being for where we are now? The people that Micah is writing to, the people that Isaiah is writing to, are wondering, they're saying, you know, Micah, Isaiah, this is some great words. It's a great word from God. But how are we going to get from where we are to where you're prophesying? And that's what these men want to tell us? Verses 2 through 5 answer that question. And the question, the answer, is that God calls us to trust only in Him and the one who will bring us true and lasting peace. Well, Israel did the same thing we would do. They trusted in their leader. They trusted in their military. And they've seen that human power is not going to deliver them from this situation. Their leader was weak and powerless, and he couldn't save or deliver. Verse 2, though, Micah says, a change is coming. A change is coming. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah. Okay. Too little to be among the clans of Judah. From you, one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. Oh, his goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Micah is telling us this is no mere human. Micah is telling us, verse 1, a human cannot save you. A human cannot deliver you. But verse 2, he says, what you need is one who will go forth for God to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. If someone is eternal, they are powerful. The secular humanist and the evolutionist tell us that they don't believe in any ultimate reality. They don't have a God. They do, beloved. Let me tell you a secret. Anything or anyone that is eternal is by definition a God. It's eternal. And so if they say to you that the universe is eternal, then they just told you who their God is. Their God is the universe. Their God is whatever they claim to be, either infinite. They've gotten better in the last few years about not using the word infinite. I mean, y'all did not spend a lot of time in philosophy classes, but it's common sense. Nothing but a number line in school can be infinite. Nothing can be infinite inside the universe. And they will tell you that the universe began from something of infinite density. It cannot be infinite. It can't. It's philosophically and physically impossible. Because you're telling me that when that thing of infinite density exploded, we got finiteness. You cannot get finiteness from infiniteness that way. That's not what this sermon is about, but I just wanted to chase that rabbit for a minute. Because Micah tells us that the goings forth of Jesus are from the days of eternity. Micah wants us to understand that God's king will be a perfect Savior who can deliver on all of God's promises. Now, why Bethlehem? Now, you notice, it's not just Bethlehem. It's Bethlehem Ephrathah. What's the point? Did you know that every state in the United States has a city or a town named Greenville. We're the only ones that spell it right. Okay. Okay. But every state has a city or town named Greenville. And I'll call sometimes for tech support. And you know, I'll say this, Larry Jones of the Greenville City Schools. And one of our vendors has a customer, and they'll say, are you from Greenville, Ohio? And I'll say, listen, do I sound like I'm from Ohio? Okay. And obviously I'm not. And so normally what I will do, because it speeds them up, I'll say, I'm from the Greenville City Schools, and Greenville has an E after green. That helps them find it. Now they know which Greenville City Schools they're talking to. There were more than one Bethlehem. Beit Lahim in Hebrew simply means house of bread. And so Micah wants to be very specific. Okay? These are not the oracles of the Greeks. Go into battle today, king. A great king will fall. That's not very specific, is it? Because the king the oracle was speaking about was the king that he was speaking to. He just didn't want to tell him, you're going to die if you go into battle. It was very vague. The Bible is very specific. Micah tells us that it's going to be Bethlehem Ephrathah. Now, y'all remember when the Magi came into Jerusalem and they were looking for this newborn king. Herod, who was a Jew and should have known his scripture, okay, should have known his scripture, didn't. And he had to go to the scribes and say, guys, what in the world are they talking about? Matthew 2:6. Look at how they put it. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, or by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Notice that they change the text in Micah. They want us to understand. They get it. Okay? They get it. If a pagan knocks on the church door and says, sir, can you tell me about Jesus? That's pretty big. All right? When the pagans start coming to us, asking us to evangelize them, that's pretty huge, right? And that's exactly what's happening with the Magi. God has laid on their heart that a significant event that will change the course of all of human history has taken place in Israel. And so the pagans, the Zoroastrian astrologers, come to Jerusalem and they say, gentlemen, will you evangelize us? Will you tell us about your Messiah? Now, for 700 years, people had been reading Micah 5, what we know is Micah 5, and been going, Bethlehem. Why Bethlehem? Well, first and foremost, Bethlehem is where David was born. And God had promised what? That there would always be a Davidic king on the throne of Israel. And so the Messiah had to be born in Bethlehem. How many of y'all love paying taxes? How many of you are like, you know, April 15th, you've got it circled on your calendar with an exclamation point. And you're just jonesing to write a big old check to the IRS. You know, it's like, dude, it's $1,000 more than it was last year. Awesome. Okay? We're not like that. How do you think Joseph felt when the Romans came into Nazareth and said, wherever it is you were born, you got to go back and get registered so we can tax you? How many of y'all think Joseph went in and he said to Mary, Mary, his very pregnant wife, by the way, pack a bag. I'll saddle up the donkey. We got one horsepower going to get us down to where we going. Because we got to go to Bethlehem, 90 miles away, so that I can pay my taxes. You think they were excited about that? They were not. They didn't like paying taxes any more than we did. And Joseph didn't want to get his very pregnant wife. Listen, we know from scriptural accounts, what did Mary do during most of her pregnancy? She stayed out of the public eye. Why? Because she's not married yet. She and Joseph are not married. She didn't want the tongues wagging. Luke even tells us in Luke 2 that they were still engaged. And so you understand that Jesus, I mean, even though his father was there with him, his earthly father, Jesus was born to a single mother. They weren't married yet. And Joseph and Mary wanted to avoid all of the tongue wagging. Can you imagine as Joseph gets closer to Bethlehem? Who's he going to meet when he gets to Bethlehem? Why is he going? Because that's where he was born. Who's he going to meet when he gets to Bethlehem? Kinfolk. And when they see Joseph, they go, Joseph, oh, it's so good to see you. Hadn't seen you in years. How are things going up in Nazareth? Is the business going well? Yeah, well, who's this lady with you? That your wife? No, she's my fiance. How's your business doing? He didn't want to talk about that. They wanted to avoid the unnecessary looks and tongue wagging. And so what God is saying is, listen to me, wherever Jesus is becomes a place of significance. Let that sink in. What does the word say? How many of us does it take to be gathered in his name to be guaranteed his presence? Two or more. And so do you understand that when two of us kneel together and praise Jesus together, we've just turned that into a holy place and a place of significance. And we ought to do, at least if not physically in our mind, raise up those Ebenezer stones that we talked about a few sermons ago. Remember those? Ebenezer in Hebrew means a stone of remembrance. That we build that up in our mind to remember that God did something significant here. Now let me take that one step further. I said that wherever Jesus is becomes a place of significance. Does Jesus live in your heart tonight, beloved? Then you are a person of significance. You are a person of significance because Jesus Christ lives in you. Beloved, Richie and Brian are going, where in the world is he? I'm so far off my notes right now. I love it when the Lord does that. I walk into the pulpit with one sermon on my heart, and he says, I'm glad you got that out of your system, because here's what I want to say tonight. What Micah is telling us is this is not just going to be any old king. This is going to be the King of Kings. He's not merely the heir of David, the seed of Abraham, the seed of the woman. He is the divine Son, the second person of the Trinity, eternally begotten of the Father, who has lived forever in the fellowship of the Godhead with the Father and the Holy Spirit. That's our Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 3, back in Micah 5. Man, y'all not going to like this verse. Let me paraphrase it for you before I read it. Chill. That's what Micah's saying. Therefore, he will give them up until the time when she who is in labor has borne a child. God is saying, be patient, but the best is yet to come. Be patient. The best is yet to come. Verses 4 through 6. We see the work of the Messiah. We see the metaphor, the primary metaphor that Micah is using is a metaphor of a shepherd. It's just good preaching. When I preach in Belize, if I use the word football, I'm not talking about what y'all just heard me say. I'm talking about soccer, if I use that word in Belize. And I make sure that I only use the word football to speak of what you and I call soccer. You got to know the people you're speaking to. And the people that Micah is speaking to are people that would very easily and well understand what he was talking about when he talked about a shepherd. And he says in verses 4 through 6, I'm sorry, in verse 5, this one will be, and you'll notice that in the New American Standard it's in brackets. In your Bibles it may be italicized. Why? Because that word our is not there in Hebrew. The translators are adding it, and they're showing you that they added it to smooth out the reading in English. This one will be peace. Makes just as much sense to me without the hour as it does with it. This one, Jesus, will be shalom. He will be the very presence of peace. He is going to make us into one flock. Amen? Amen? You know, I love going to places sometimes where the audience, the congregation, isn't as white as the congregation I tend to fellowship with. I love going where there's people whose skin tone is different than mine, who speak a different language than mine. I remember a couple of years ago, we were at Bullet Tree, and Brandy had put on some praise and worship music in Spanish. And they're playing it on the sound system while we were setting up, and I was catching a few words in Spanish. I didn't know exactly what they were saying, but I knew they were singing about Jesus. And so I would sing as much as I could get. Micah wants us to know that he's going to be our shepherd. He will be our peace. We belong together because we are in Jesus together. Really quickly, Isaiah 9, 1 through 7, y'all are going, oh my goodness. It took him 40 minutes to preach 5 verses, and now he's thrown 7 out there at us. In verse 2, Isaiah says that light is going to come out of darkness. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. Man, I don't know about you. Verse 1 is talking about gloom and anguish. Verse 2 is talking about light and peace and joy. We live in a dark land, beloved. We live in a dark land. And Isaiah and Micah both are telling us that that God is going to do an amazing work. Luke 2:10, look what the angel says. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people." Why do we try to decide who we're going to evangelize? Everybody in this room has probably at one time in their life tried to grow something, whether they tried to do it for a living, growing crops on a farm, making a garden, or just doing in what is the second grade where you plant the grass seeds and put them in the window and watch them grow. Mine didn't, but that's a whole other story. But how many of you, when you're driving through the field in the tractor, go, "You know what? I don't like that plot. I don't like that row. I'm not going to plant any seed there." Or you go down through there and you go, "No, I don't like that. I'm not going to plant any seed right there." No, beloved, you broadcast the seed. You broadcast it because the angel said, "I have brought you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people." Jesus said in John 15:11, "These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full." I used this verse a couple of weeks ago. I realized that when I preached about joy for Advent. But I want you to understand, beloved, you're never going to have joy until you have Jesus. My joy may be in you. And when Jesus' joy is in you, your joy is full. You got all the joy that you're ever going to need when Jesus is in there. Really quickly, back in Isaiah, I do want to cover this in verses 6 and 7. Isaiah gives us that great passage that we use this time of year, "For a child will be born to us. A son will be given to us." Let me ask you a question. And this is just the example that came up. I ain't got anything against Fairview, y'all. But if there's somebody at Fairview that's about to have a baby, and they have a baby, how am I going to announce it? A baby has been born to whom? To them. To them. Why? Because they're not us. When I use the word us, what am I talking about? Family. Family. Now, I get it. Fairview's part of our family. Okay, so in a way, that child has been born to us as well. But I want you to understand what Isaiah is saying. For a child will be born to us. He's ours. He's part of our family. That makes us part of His family. A son will be given to us. And the government will rest on His shoulders. And His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. I'm not going to go through all of those. I got a whole nother page in my notes to go through this. But God, I've spoken on that in the past. If you need to hear that again, go back and because when I preach through Isaiah, this is online. There will be no end to the increase of His government or of peace. Amen. There will be no end of peace. Why? Because Micah just told us, He is peace. On the throne of David and over His kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore.